Good morning. Welcome to the Winter Wonderland. Brandon and I were talking about maybe changing the worship up a little bit to do Christmas stuff this morning, but we decided not to. I do hope you enjoyed the opportunity you had to get yourself focused on Christ and what he's done for you and how he'll never leave you or forsake you if you are a child of his. That's a great truth. Again, as Pastor Larry said, we'd encourage you to be back tonight. We're expecting a really good group of people from the other churches. We want there to be a good group of people from here. We'll have some testimonies from people from our church, from other churches. We'll have some open mic kind of testimonies. We'll have a great time of worship together. I was here for practice yesterday, and it was so good to see a couple different churches coming together and putting their talents together. So I think you'll enjoy it. And then we have, someone counted, there was like almost 470 some pieces of pie that will be here tonight. So we need a lot of people to eat those 470 some pieces of pie. That'd be great. Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. These kids are probably wondering, what am I still doing in here? I'm not going to be in here for the whole time, right? No, you aren't. Just bear with me just a second. James chapter 3 in your Bibles. Grab a Bible if you don't have a Bible in the pews in front of you, or a device. If you have a device, use that. James 3 in those pew Bibles is 870. As you're turning there, I want to introduce to you a friend of mine via the screen here. His name is Andy, Andy Giesman. Was someone that I went to Bible college with. He actually went to high school with my wife, and they grew up together through Ross Corners Christian Academy. Andy there, his wife is Becky, and you'll see their two now children that happened this week. It was made official after 33 months of foster care. They were able to adopt these two little ones, Sean and Olivia. They are so super excited about this. They have been trying for years to have kids and just haven't been able to have them on their own. And then God burdened them with foster care, and then God burdened them to adopt these two that they have been fostering for a while. Now, the reason I highlight Andy and his wife is because this month, and specifically this weekend, is National Adoption Day, or National Adoption Weekend, which is simply an effort in which is made in order to make awareness of the need for people to be willing to adopt. Specifically, they do this not just adopt in general, but to adopt foster care as well, be involved in foster care, but then also to adopt children in foster care. And so we want to take a few moments this morning and highlight this kind of concept for a couple different reasons. Number one, we wanted to highlight it because the concept of adoption is actually found in the Bible. And it's found in the Bible in several instances. The first adoption ever that we know of is the adoption of Moses by Pharaoh's daughter. And you can read all about that in the Old Testament, but that actually happened. That's not made up. It's in the Bible, so you can read about it. But the other thing, and this is really the more significant thing where adoption is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in our relationship with God the Father. And our relationship with God the Father is one that is described this way. We have been adopted as sons and daughters by God. So if we have a relationship with God, it's because we have been adopted by God. And God paid the adoption cost of us through the death and blood and sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to highlight those in our church family who have participated in adoption, and every one of them paid a cost for the adoption of their child. And it was a high cost for them. But there was no greater cost than that has ever been paid than what God paid to adopt you and I to be his sons and daughters, and that is the death and death of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15 says this, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, and by him, by the spirit, we cry, Abba, Father." If you know Christ is your Savior, isn't it great to know that you can cry out to God, Abba, Father? Isn't that great? Some of you, maybe you don't appreciate that because you didn't have the greatest dad in the world, but listen, it is a wonderful privilege to be able to cry out to God, Abba, Father. And as we just sang about, he is always there to hear you cry that. Always. So those who participate in adoption, they're actually imitators of God in this way, because God adopted us. So that's pretty unique. Another reason we wanted to highlight it this morning is just simply because several families in our church are families as a result of adoption. And they would testify to you if they all had opportunity to, but we're not giving them opportunity this morning because I want that time, to tell you how much of a blessing that adoption has been to them and their family. And so what we want to do is just highlight these families by asking those in our church family who have adopted a child to make their way up onto the stage, okay? Some of you didn't even know we were doing that this morning. That's exactly why we did it, because if I told you, you wouldn't want to do it. So if you've adopted, please come on up. Bring, if you have the child you've adopted, bring them with you. We want them up here. All right. I know of one bold family. There's another one. There's another one. Not all the, some are now grown and they aren't a part of families anymore. But one of the things that I love about this, and they'll continue to make their way up, is as you look across the stage, you'll notice diversity. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool, right? Adoption brings about diversity in families, and not only in families, but extended families like church families. So we have this great diversity in our congregation as a result of that, and I love it. I think it's great. I know each of these individuals up here, and I love how each of them have a family now because of adoption. Psalm 127 says this: "Children are a heritage from the Lord, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children." And then, "Blessed is the man," or "Blessed is the family, whose quiver is full of them." And through adoption, these families have been helped to make their quivers full, right? And they're amazing stories. And listen, if you want to hear some of their stories, you need to talk to them afterwards, because each of them have a very unique story, right? I know of several of them, and I've talked to many of them about their adoption stories, and they're cool. They're really cool. And then how God had each of these kids in place for these families for specific reasons. I believe that with all my heart. And so I'm excited about that. If you want to know more about adoption, if God's, you know, ever pricked in your heart this concept of adoption, talk with one of these families. They would love to talk to you about it because they believe very, very strongly in it. I'm going to pray, and then they can make their way back down. But God, thank you for how you use different people to meet different needs in lives. And so, God, I'm thankful for these individuals on the stage, the parents that are represented here, and how you burden their hearts to meet the needs of these young people by way of adopting. And Lord, as a result of that, you met needs of love and care and support that they might not otherwise have. And so, God, I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for these, the ones that have been adopted, and the diversity that it brings to families and to our church, and how wonderful that is. It's just so unique to see how you bring things together and how you have a plan, and that plan is worked out. And and you have it all thought out before time even began. You have these families put together just the way they are right now, and that's pretty neat. And so thank you for them. Thank you for what they represent to our church family. And I pray that you would continue to bless them as because of their obedience to you and their imitation of you and your adoption of us. And God, we're just thankful that we can call you Father because you have adopted us. And help us to thank you most for that. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. We appreciate it. All right. Now, in James chapter 3, we've been camped out in the book of James for the last couple of weeks because we've been in this series entitled, Do You Believe? And the series, we've been in James. Oh, yeah, that's now this group can go. Now you're like, oh, thank goodness, we don't have to stay here and listen to Pastor Scott ramble on. But we've been in this series, Do You Believe? And we've been in the book of James in order to help us have an answer to the question of do you believe? According to James, there are a lot of people who claim, who make the claim and say, yes, I believe. Go ahead and forward that if you would, guys. There you go. They make the claim to say, yeah, I believe. Even demons make the claim to believe. But yet their life kind of proves otherwise, and James would say for some people who would make that claim, their claim to belief is actually worthless and dead. And so how do we know if our belief is meaningful? How do we know if it's real? How do we know if it's alive? That's the question we've been trying to answer. Do you believe? Okay, how do we know we believe? How do we know it's true? How do we know it's meaningful and alive? James says, when you know when your faith and your actions intersect, when your faith and your actions or your lifestyle intersect, there is proof of genuineness of faith. And we call those, we've been calling those moments where your faith and your actions intersect as being show me moments. And last week, we saw that on the top of the show me moments that James gives us, he talks about in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead, and we work through that passage. Then in James chapter 3, he jumps right onto the tongue. And he says, if you want to know if your faith is genuine, if you want to know if it's real, then a bridled, controlled tongue will be one of the show me moments that you'll have in your life. So how'd you do this week? Right? How'd you do with your tongue? How controlled was it? I talked to several people throughout the week, and it was funny. In our conversations, several times, it was like, ooh, bridle that tongue, right? Control that tongue. It's not easy. In fact, James would tell us that it's almost impossible for us to control our tongues. In fact, he did say that. He said, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. But that doesn't mean there's no hope in taming our tongue. There is hope. That hope is found in God. Only God can tame our tongues. Therefore, if God is really in our life, if we have a relationship with Him through genuine and true faith, then our lives should demonstrate a pattern of a controlled tongue. Of a controlled tongue. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect at it. It doesn't mean you'll never be tested, but it means you'll show a pattern of control in your speech. This morning, we're going to stay right here in James, and we're going to stay right here in James chapter 3, and we're going to see yet another show me moment. If we claim to believe, a show me moment to see if our claim is actually genuine. Let's read the passage, James 3, verse 13. Who is wise? Who is understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, if you have selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealous and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Based on those verses, do you think you know what the next show me moment is that James would say should be a part of a person's life who says, I believe, and their belief is genuine? Do you think you know what it is? Has everything to do with wisdom. And so this morning we're going to talk a lot about wisdom. And as you follow wisdom throughout Scripture, wisdom is talked a lot about in Scripture. And one of the things that it says in Scripture about wisdom is that it's something that we should seek to acquire, seek to have in our lives because of the great value of wisdom. Wisdom has tremendous value. And so Scripture says, get it. Make sure you have it in your life. Notice these passages in the book of Proverbs. It says, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. And then it says, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. It's very clear here what Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, wants us to do. He wants us to get what? Wisdom. Why? Because it's valuable. You don't get stuff that's not, I mean, none of us want stuff that's like, okay, yeah, give me all your trash. I want your trash, right? Nobody does that. Although, I guess that's the point of garage sales, right? We go to garage sales and we get other people's trash. I don't get it. But anyways, sorry for those of you who are garage sellers. Get wisdom, though. Why? Because it's valuable. Notice this next passage. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver. Whoa. And her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Solomon is saying wisdom is more valuable in your life than silver, gold, and jewels. And therefore, he says you should want that, right? I think none of us would turn down silver, gold, or jewels. We would want those things in our life. And Solomon says, Get after wisdom. Get wisdom in your life because it's just as valuable as silver, gold, and jewels. Can I ask you, is that your mindset toward wisdom? Are you trying to get wisdom in your life? And are you trying to get it because you know it is so valuable, I want this in my life. Is that your concept? Unfortunately, one of the problems I think we have with wisdom and this concept of getting it in our life and having a desire for it in our life is we don't fully understand what wisdom is. We don't have a great understanding as to what is biblical wisdom. What is it all about? You see, for some of us, we may think that wisdom is mostly about having the right answers to things. Oh, that person's really wise because, you know, I go to them. They have a lot of wisdom. Why? Well, they have right answers, or they know what to do in certain circumstances. I'm going to go, you know, I'm struggling in this circumstance. I don't know what to do, so I'm going to go to this person. They have lots of wisdom. They'll know what to do, and therefore, they're right in those circumstances, and so I'm going to listen to them. And one of the reasons we get caught up in thinking that wisdom is just about having right answers and knowing what to do in certain circumstances is because we focus on the life of the person who just gave us those commands that say, get wisdom, and wisdom is valuable, and that is Solomon. And the reason we focus on Solomon is if you know anything about Solomon, you can read all about him in the Old Testament, 1 Kings in particular. He's the son of King David. And if you know anything about Solomon, he's known as the wisest person in all of the Bible. And he's considered the wisest person in all of the Bible because God came to him shortly after he became king over Israel. And he was the third king of Israel, and God said, whatever you want, Solomon, I'll grant it to you. And so those of you who know a little bit about Solomon, what did Solomon ask God for? Wisdom. He said, God, give me wisdom. He didn't ask for a long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for a powerful kingdom. He just said, God, give me wisdom. And so God granted him wisdom. And shortly after granting him wisdom, there is a scene described for us in 1 Kings of two prostitutes that lived together in the same house. And both prostitutes were pregnant. They gave birth to two kids. And one night, while they were sleeping, one of the ladies killed her child by suffocating that child, laying on that child. And unfortunately, this child died. And when she realized that she had smothered her child, she got up, she took her dead child, put it in bed with the other lady, took her child that was alive and brought it to bed with her. And the next morning, when that other lady woke up, she found her child or that child to be dead. And she said, "This isn't my kid. You changed kids." And the other lady who did the exchange was like, "No, that wasn't me. I don't know what you're talking about." I don't know how this happened, because I would think you would know what your child looks like. But apparently there was this intense argument going on. And so they had to figure out, what are we going to do with these two ladies? So they brought them both to Solomon, along with the child that was still alive. And Solomon hears the arguments of both ladies, and so his decision was this: here's what we're going to do. Bring me a sword. And so a guard brings a sword over. He's like, "Bring me the baby." So the baby gets brought over. "Lay the baby on that table. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut the baby in half. I'm going to give half the baby to you. I'm going to give half the baby to you. I'm going to give half the baby to you, the prostitute over here. I'm going to give half the baby to you, the prostitute over here." And that was his plan. Now, that sounds absolutely horrific until you know the end of the story, right? The end of the story is this: the prostitute whose child she smothered to death, she's like, "Go ahead, great plan." But the one whose child was still alive said, "Please don't do that. I would rather the child go to her than for it to be killed." And that proved to Solomon that the lady whose child was still alive was the one who didn't want the child to be killed. And so Solomon was a wise guy, right? He had all the answers. I mean, if that situation came to me, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what I would do. Well, now I know. I just say, "Hey, let's cut the baby in half," right? But honestly, I put myself in those shoes, and I'm thinking, I don't know. How would I handle that? You know, Solomon's so wise, he has all the answers, right? But here's the problem I have with Solomon. The Bible also tells me that Solomon had, and I always have to check my numbers here, because I find this absolutely mind-blowing. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So here's a guy that had all the answers, but I have to ask you, how wise was he? Right? 700 wives, 300 concubines. He's the wisest guy in all the world. There's no way he's that smart. Because if he was smart, he would figure out this is the dumbest thing in the world to do. So what is wisdom really? What is the wisdom that Solomon says is so valuable? Well, if you look closely at the wisdom that Solomon asked God for, and the wisdom that God gave him, that wisdom was primarily related to the exceptional skill of ruling and leading the nation of Israel. Well, let me show you what he actually asked for in 1 Kings chapter 3. He says this: "Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this great people?" That was the kind of wisdom Solomon was looking for and asking God for. So what's the kind of wisdom that he tells us to get? What's the kind of wisdom that he's talking about is so valuable and we should strive to obtain in our life? Well, as we get into this passage in James, we're going to see that the wisdom James talks about has a lot more to do than just knowing the right answers or having things figured out and knowing what to do in certain circumstances. But instead, the wisdom that James is going to talk about also has a lot to do about how we relate to other people, our relationships with others. Wisdom is proven. The wisdom that Solomon talks about is proven by our relationships with other people. We prove how wise we really are and how we relate to one another. Now, as we look at these verses a little more carefully, I want to point out one major thing right off the bat, and it's this. Every last one of us in this room this morning is full of wisdom. Every last one of us in this room this morning is full of wisdom. Now, some of you are looking at the person next to you, and you're thinking to yourself, no way, right? This person's not, never mind, I'll just leave it at that, right? You just don't think they're very wise. Listen, we're all full of wisdom. We just have different kinds of wisdom. This passage makes it clear that everyone has one of two kinds of wisdom in their life. And depending on the kind in which you have will determine the genuineness of your faith. You say you believe, that's great. Let's look at your wisdom. Let's look at your wisdom, because everyone has one of two kinds of wisdom. Let's look at the passage here to determine what the two kinds of wisdom are. Verse 15. James says, this is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So the two kinds of wisdom that James points out here in verse 15 are these. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, that's one category. The other category is wisdom from above. So all of us have wisdom. All of us are full of wisdom in this room this morning. You just have one of two kinds. You either have earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, or you have wisdom from above. Let's talk a little bit about the earthly wisdom for a moment. Earthly wisdom means this is the kind of wisdom every last one of us is born with. Every last one of us is born with this wisdom right here. We all have earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom means that's the idea behind the unspiritual there. It's earthly. It's what we're born with. It's that part that relates to our fallen, unredeemed, natural self. And because it's part of our fallen, unredeemed, natural self, James lets us know that this wisdom is also demonic and therefore earthly. The root source of this wisdom is found in Satan himself. And because of that, it's the kind of wisdom that really wants nothing to do with God because it's earthly. It wants everything to do with this world. If someone has this kind of wisdom in their life, then any belief they claim to have, I believe, yeah, you do, but if you have this kind of wisdom in your life, then that tells us that your belief is not right. Your belief is dead. Your belief is worthless. The second wisdom that is pointed out here is wisdom from above. That's on the opposite end of the spectrum. James lets us know that this is the kind of wisdom that's God's divine wisdom, and it's his divine wisdom that he graciously gives to you and to me. It's the kind of wisdom that Solomon says, get that wisdom. Obtain that wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that Solomon says is more valuable than silver, gold, and jewels. Now, if you're wondering, how in the world do we get the wisdom from above? Because you said the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, that's just, we're naturally born with that. You don't have to work at that. You just get that one. How do we get this other wisdom? How do we get wisdom from above? Well, there's a couple verses I want to show you, and in these verses, I think it makes it very clear how we get this wisdom, but also why this kind of wisdom, wisdom from above, proves to each and every one of us whether or not our belief that we say we have is genuine or not. Let's look at these verses real quick. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, that's to those who are Christians, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and notice, what is Christ? He is also the what? He's the wisdom of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us, what did Christ become to us? He became wisdom from God. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. One other passage. This even makes it even more clear. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom, notice this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. So wisdom from above, where is it found? Who is it found in? The person of who? Jesus Christ, right? It's found in Christ. Wisdom from above is given to us by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Once we have a relationship with Christ through genuine and real faith, we're given wisdom from above. The two go hand in hand. With faith comes wisdom. With genuine faith comes wisdom. It comes with the relationship. The problem is now, how do we know if I have this wisdom over here, earthly wisdom, or how do I know if I have wisdom from above, right? How do I know that? James anticipates that we would ask that question. He does. And so if you look at the text, he's going to give us some signs that we can look for in our life to determine, do I have this wisdom over here or do I have that wisdom? Because if we have this wisdom over here and we claim we believe, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, but your life is marked by the signs of earthly wisdom, you may want to check your belief because it may be dead. It may be worthless. But if you say you believe and you have the signs of wisdom from above, much better. All right, let's look at what these signs are, starting with the earthly wisdom. Verses 13 through 15. Who is wise and understanding among you? Great question. All right, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Here's the signs of earthly wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and if you have selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Do not boast about what? Do not boast about your belief. Don't boast to say, hey, listen, I believe I have a relationship. Don't boast about that because that's false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. Two signs of someone who has earthly wisdom in their life instead of wisdom from above. Number one, you'll be marked by bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. The idea here is selfish ambition or zeal, causing one to have no concern for the feelings or the welfare of others. A person's life who is directed by earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom will inevitably just be self-centered. You're just self-centered. I'm self-centered. You live in a world in which your own personal ideas, your own desires, they become the standards and the measure for everything. And whatever and whoever serves those ends of your desires and your plans and your ideas, they're good and they're your friends, but whatever and whoever opposes that, they're bad, they're your enemies, you just don't want anything to do with them. And so throughout the morning, I'm just going to ask you to do some evaluation right where you are. What kind of wisdom do you have? Well, let me ask you this. Based on this bitter jealousy sign, would people at work, would people at home, would people at school say that you are bitterly jealous and consider yourself to be a standard for everyone else? Would people consider that about you? I don't know how to answer that. Well, let me ask it to you this way. When people at work or at home or at school don't share your personal ideas, they don't share your desires, they don't share your standards, how do you most often respond? All right, when someone doesn't agree with you in some way, how do you respond? Do you get really angry with them? All right, or, that's one sign, or do you defend yourself and your ideas to the bitter end? I mean, it's like knockout, drag out. I am defending myself no matter what. Or do you pout? Fine, right? Do you pout? Or do you make trouble? Fine, if I'm not going to get my way, then I'm going to make trouble around here. These are all signs of bitter jealousy in your life. They're all signs of earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. And therefore, the faith that you say you have, James is saying, it may not be real. It may not be genuine. if this is what your life is marked by all the time, you may want to do some evaluating. The second sign given by James here is that of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, the Greek word that is used here is rather, it's an interesting one. In that culture, it was used to describe a politician out canvassing for votes. We kind of know what that's all about, right? Especially right now. We have, what, less than a year till we vote on our next president? Am I right on that? I mean, I'm not totally out of the loop. I'm not like, right, less than a year. So we have all these debates right now, and these politicians are going around from town to town, and they're making speeches, and they're kissing babies, and they're shaking hands, and they're doing all these things. They're making promises none of them intend to keep, right? They're doing all these things. And why do they do it? Why do they do that? Because they want what? They want your vote. They want your approval. And they will get that approval no matter the cost sometimes. If that means defaming someone else, let's do it. If that means making fun of someone else, let's do that. If that means making promises we don't intend to keep, let's do that. If that means pretending we're someone we're not, let's do that, right? And that's kind of the concept behind this word selfish ambition. And James is trying to communicate to us that earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom is, again, not only very self-seeking, but it's also deceitful. It's not very authentic. It's that concept of getting all votes, getting all the votes you can, and do so at any cost. So here's some questions for you again. Would people at work or at home or at school call you a politician? Whoa, hey now, that's personal, right? I don't mean that as an, well, I guess I do mean that as an insult, if you take it that way, right? Again, let me ask it to you another way. Would people say that more often than not, you have ulterior motives? Would they just have a sense about you that more often than not, you have ulterior motives? Like what you say you mean and what you really mean are two different things, and they can never really trust you fully because they're always thinking that there's something else really there. Because that's what selfish ambition is all about. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, it's extremely self-seeking, and it's also not very authentic. You say you believe, that's great, that's wonderful. Even the demons say they believe. James is saying, okay, show me what kind of wisdom do you have? What kind of wisdom do you have in your life? Because everybody has wisdom. Every last one of us in this room has wisdom. You may have this kind of wisdom over here, earthly wisdom. And if you have that wisdom, then your faith is useless. Your faith is dead. You know you have this kind of wisdom if your life is consistently marked by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Are there some signs for wisdom from above? There sure are. Let's look at the text. Verse 14. Let's see what they are. All right, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every evil practice. Now, here's the opposite. But the wisdom from above, notice this, now is first pure. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial, it's sincere. James kind of just gives us two signs over here, but now we get to wisdom from above, and he lays out several of them. The first sign that he gives us is that of purity. The idea of purity is being free of contamination or defilement. City of Flint is very familiar with this concept of purity, right? They've been battling water problems now for a while. Now, again, we posted this a while ago, but I'll say it again just to put everybody's minds at ease. Our water is safe to drink here, okay? We do not have Flint water, so go ahead, you know, leave the auditorium, go to the drinking fountains. You're okay. You know, nobody's going to get sick. All right, we good with that? All right. Now, beyond that, Flint has water that has been tested and proven that it is defiled or contaminated by lead, right? And maybe some other things, because people are holding up pictures of water, and I don't know why it's so brownish yellow. If lead does that, maybe, I don't know. But it looks gross, right? So it's defiled. And so the city of Flint is trying to figure out how to purify that water, or give the city of Flint purified water that's free of contaminants, free of defilements. When someone who claims to have wisdom from above, if they truly have that wisdom from above, they will be individuals, listen, who desire and who seek after purity in their life. They want to be free from contamination. They want to be free from defilement. And the reason they want to be free from that stuff is because they recognize, and this is where wisdom comes in, they recognize that with defilement comes destruction oftentimes. With defilement, with contamination, comes damage. And it damages relationships, it damages homes, it damages reputations, it damages churches, it damages all these things. Why? Because you allow impurities in your life. And the wise person says, I don't want that in my life. And so I'm going to strive after purity. So my question to you, what is your desire for purity in your life? What kind of level is it? Do you strive for that 99.9% lack of contamination, or are you okay with like 25%? Hey, at least I'm working at something. Yeah, it's great. But I think our desire, if you're truly wise, should be greater than that. Wisdom cares very much about contamination and defilement, because it understands the damage it can cause. The second sign that we have in our text is, first, it's going to be pure. Second, it's going to be peaceable. Someone who has wisdom from above doesn't propagate conflict, which means this: they don't pick fights, they don't start fights, they don't heighten the intensity of a fight, they don't extend a fight. All right, and this can be, so this has application in so many different ways, right? When I was young and growing up, due to my basic size, I was not the kind of person that picked fights, right? That wasn't wisdom on my part, that was common sense, right? You just don't pick a fight when you were my size. And I could count on my hand and still have, on one hand, and still have some fingers left over as to the number of fights that I actually picked. And mainly they were because the person was either smaller than me or they irritated me so much I had no choice. And so I picked a fight with them. So that was my life until I began to realize I could do it with my younger brothers, though, right? I mean, that's the part of being the oldest brother, is you could pick fights, start fights, extend fights with younger brothers. And that was the enjoyment of being an older brother for so long. And when that really intensified is when my parents began to leave my twin brother and I home alone with my younger brothers. There was some moments during those years where things got pretty intense, right? That was just kind of what we did. We were all but one of us are very competitive, and so we got after it with one another. There were more than one time where ping pong paddles were flying through the air after a ping pong game, right? Things got intense because that's what we did. I would pick. I don't do that much anymore, right? Because, well, you can ask them how intense things got. They'll be here tonight. At least a couple of them will be. So you can talk to them about that. But here's the thing ultimately about someone who has wisdom from above. Fighting isn't on their agenda. It just isn't. It's not their priority. They don't look for fights. They don't want to start fights. They don't want to heighten the intensity of a fight. They don't want to extend a fight. They want to, if there's a fight, they want to bring it to an end as quickly as possible. They don't want to make it more intense. Instead, they are on the top of their agenda is the production of peace through humility and service. And so here's your evaluation time. What is frequently on the agenda of your life and your relationships with others at work, at home, at school? Is it starting a fight? I mean, listen, there are days where it's like, man, you could tell people are just looking for a fight, right? It's all over them. They just want to fight. They have an attitude of like, if you cross me, let's go. Then there are other times where just you want to extend a fight with someone, or you want to heighten a fight with someone, so you push the buttons that you know you shouldn't be pushing. Right, guys? Right, wives? Right, brothers and sisters? We do this. What's on your agenda? Is it peace or is it fighting? If you say you believe, and the main item on your agenda is fighting, then that wisdom, that belief may not be true belief because you don't have wisdom from above. Third sign that James points out is gentleness. Gentleness is a difficult word. It combines so many different concepts. So we don't really know, what does it really look like in our lives? So I'll give you a bunch of concepts that gentleness, it involves all of these things. Number one, it involves being fair. It involves being self-controlled. It involves being patient. It involves being courteous. It involves being considerate to others. It involves all those things. That's what it means to be gentle. That's why it's hard to just nail down. We say the word gentle. Man, you're such a gentle person. And people are like, I don't know how to respond to that. Is that a compliment? Does that mean I'm a baby? You know, what does that mean? Well, it's a compliment. It's a good thing, but it means a number of different things, and we need to understand that. So being fair, being self-controlled, being patient, being courteous, being considerate with others. So, evaluation questions. How self-controlled are you with others? How self-controlled are you? And how would your family answer that question? You see, that's when it comes to self-control, that's where you will really find the answer to that. Most often, it's easier to lose it with family than anyone else. How patient are we with people? And how would your coworkers answer that question? How courteous and considerate are you of others? How would that waitress answer that question? Or how would that checkout person at Kroger answer that question? Or in our case, how would that checkout person at Rite Aid answer that question? I went to Rite Aid. We were having homemade pizza last night. And so with homemade pizza, you have to have soda, or what you would call it is pop. But I call it soda. All right. So we have to have soda. And so I said, I'm going to run to Rite Aid, which is right up the street, because it was crazy outside. And so let's go to Rite Aid. I said, who wants to go to Rite Aid with me? So Jules, she gets in the car with me. We go to Rite Aid. We go to the back. We get, I don't even know why I'm telling you, they had 2 for $3. Like, you care, right? So 2 for $3. So we get 2 out off the shelf. We bring it up. We go to the counter, and the lady rings up the first one, and all you hear is beep, 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 beep. I'm like, what is going on? And she tries it again, beep, 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 beep. And she's like, I don't know what's going on with this one. And so she tried it like 3 times. And then she's like, let's go over to this counter. So it's one of those thumbprint things that'll unlock it. She puts her thumb on there, nothing, 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 nothing. She tries again, nothing. She goes back to the other counter, tries to ring it up again, beep, 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 beep. So here we are, this dance, right? She's like, I'm so sorry. You probably didn't think it would take this long to buy soda. And I was just kind of like, yeah, I guess you're right. And I had nothing else better to do, so I wasn't very impatient at that moment. And she calls, of course she had to call someone else over. The other person came over and immediately unlocked the other register, and it worked right away. And then he went over to the other register that wasn't working, and he rang someone out immediately, and it worked. And it was just funny that for me, it didn't work. And maybe it was because I was going to have to stand before you this morning, and I needed to have a little test, right? how impatient am I, or how courteous, how considerate am I? And so Jules and I just had a little conversation with a lady. We're, you know, it's not your fault, and we joked about it, and didn't yell at her, didn't say, you know, can't you do your job? I mean, this guy can figure it out. Why can't you? Right? That wouldn't have gone very well. If you say you believe, then an overall spirit of gentleness should characterize your life, because it's a part of the wisdom that comes from God through Christ when we believe. Another sign should be this: you're open to reason. You are a reasonable person. This means you're willing to yield without a great deal of disputing. Wisdom from above is not stubborn. Wisdom from above would rather listen to others and learn from others instead of being stubborn. You're willing to listen. You're willing to learn. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off of the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were thrown into the icy waters. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed that the cause of the accident wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction. It wasn't even a weather problem like thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news report, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first, and by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Wow. Can you guess what kind of wisdom they had? Folks, would people consider you to be a stubborn person? Are you someone that when in a discussion, you feel the need to win that discussion all the time? Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to learn from others? Are you willing to take constructive criticism from others? Or when you are given constructive criticism, you get all in a huff about it. Sometimes this can be a hard one. If you say you believe, you should be reasonable in your dealings with others. That's a part of wisdom from above. Fifthly, James says you should be looking for the sign of mercy and good fruits. Wisdom from above has a special concern for others and demonstrates that concern through good works and deeds. Jesus, he really nailed what mercy and good fruits looks like in a person when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Right, and the story is, if you know it, the story is about a Jew who is traveling on a journey somewhere, and he gets jumped by some thieves, and these thieves beat him up. They take all of his stuff, and they leave him for dead in the road. And as this Jew is laying in the road, a religious leader comes walking by, someone who claimed to believe, someone who had religion in his life, and he sees this Jew half dead, bleeding all over the place. And he kind of just steps over him and keeps walking by, doesn't help. And then, sure enough, another religious leader comes walking by, sees him. He claims to believe, he claims to have faith, and yet he steps over him and he goes walking by and doesn't do anything. And then a Samaritan walks in or walks by. And Samaritans and Jews, they don't really like each other. In fact, they hate each other. And yet, instead of just walking by the Jew that was laying there half dead, bleeding all over the place, the story that Jesus shares with us, it says that he knelt down, he picked this Jew up, he bandaged his wounds, he put him on his donkey, he took him to the nearest town, he paid for him to be in an inn and to be cared for in that inn until his wounds were healed. And he did all of this without expecting anything in return, because he just left. He gave the money to the innkeeper and he left. And so here's these individuals who claim to believe but did nothing. And then here's the Samaritan who actually showed mercy and showed good fruits. He had the genuine faith, and it was demonstrated. Folks, when you see the needs of others that are around you, what's your first response? What's your first response? I'll give you three options. Number one, is it one of judgment? Do you look at them and just say, you know what, if they would just get their act together, if they would just try a little harder? Is it one of apathy and indifference? Or number three, is it one of sympathy and action? See, wisdom from above, it's sensitive to the needs around them. It's sympathetic to those needs, and it looks for ways to meet them. There's two others that I'll mention real quick. Number one is impartiality. That's talked about in this passage. That needs a little bit of explaining because I think that's a poor English translation. The Greek word here means to be unwavering. It refers to being to not being parted or divided with uncertainty or indecision. All right, well, let me try to illustrate it for you this way. Do any of you know of someone, maybe it's a family member or a friend, who they tell you they're going to do something, or when they tell you they're going to do something, like, yeah, I'm going to be there, or I'm going to do this, and you're like, okay, that's great, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking to yourself, he probably isn't going to do it. Because more often than not, they usually call back, and they're like, yeah, I remember what I said I was going to do, or remember where I was going to be. Yeah, I'm not going to be able to do that, because something, what? Well, something came up, right? The ever famous something came up. I want to know what that something is, right? Something came up. That's the opposite of what this word impartiality is referring to. Wisdom from above isn't wavering. It isn't indecisive. It doesn't communicate one thing to people and actually do something different. Because when you do that, you cause people to question your sincerity, and that's the last sign to look for in your life for wisdom from above. You're going to be someone who is sincere. You're not deceitful. You don't put on a show. You don't try to convince people of something that isn't true. This world is full of insincere people. People putting on show. People that are constantly not being as truthful as they should. Just recently, a guy by the name of Dan Ariely did an experiment in which he gave people a sheet of paper with 20 math problems on it. He told them, you have 5 minutes to solve as many problems as you can, and for every one you get right, you'll get $1 per question. When told to start, the people solved as many problems as they could, and then when they were told to stop, they needed to put their pencils down. They were then given the correct answers to the problems and asked to count how many questions they got correct. Knowing how many questions they had gotten right, they were then instructed to go to the back of the room and to put their paper in a shredder. And once they got done putting their paper in the shredder, they were to come up to the front of the room to the instructor and tell the instructor how many math problems they had gotten correct. On average, people said that they had gotten 6 right and then they would get paid $6. However, what they did not know is that the shredder had been altered a little bit. And so what it did is that it shredded the outside bits of the paper, but it left the main part of the paper intact. And so after the study was over, they went back and they looked at these papers, and what they discovered was that on average, people only got 4 questions right, or 4 math problems right, but they claim they got 6. That's who we naturally are. That's this wisdom. Wisdom from above is sincere, and it's sincere because we aren't bitterly jealous. We aren't selfishly ambitious. Therefore, we're free to be sincere, right? I don't have to be someone that I'm not. I have no ulterior motives. I'm not trying to be self-seeking. So what's your level of sincerity? How often do people call your sincerity into question? When it comes right down to it, folks, we all have wisdom. We're all full of wisdom. Every last one of us. It's just, what kind of wisdom do you have? Do you have the earthly, the unspiritual, the demonic, or do you have wisdom from above? If we say we believe and our faith is genuine and our faith is real and our faith is alive, then our lives should give evidence of the fact that we have wisdom from above. Our lives should be marked with purity, with peace, with gentleness, with reasonableness, with mercy and good fruits, consistency and sincerity. And so do you see those marks in your life? Seriously, do you see them? And that doesn't mean, you know, you're just, they're in your life all the time. You have these markings all over your life 100% of the time. Listen, we aren't, but do you see them? Because if you don't see very many of those signs in your life, then it may be possible that the belief you say you have isn't genuine. And as I said last week, I would encourage you this week, don't leave here without making sure that your faith is genuine through real faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen, the demons believe Christ is the Son of God, but faith that believes not only is he the Son of God, but he was sent for you and for your sins, that you trust he is the only one that can save you of your sins, and that you in turn submit your life to him and his will for your life because you trust it's what's best for you. That's genuine belief. Some of you, you're here this morning and you know what? You see the markings of wisdom from above in your life, and so you know your faith is genuine. But here's the thing. You read Solomon and he says, get wisdom. And so you got it by accepting Christ as your Savior, but you would love to see more of those markings in your life. Wouldn't you love to be more pure? Wouldn't you love to be more peaceable? Wouldn't you love to be more reasonable in your life? Wouldn't you love to be more gentle? I would. So how do we get more of these markings? How do we see more of these markings in our life? Real quick, verse 18. He tells us this, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James uses this illustration of harvesting of crops, and he does so to let us know that while wisdom from above is given to us by God through Christ, the marks of that wisdom in our lives are controlled by how much we sow the seeds of purity and gentleness and reasonableness and mercy and good fruits and consistency and sincerity. The marks of wisdom is really a matter of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. The more seeds of wisdom that from above that you sow, the more you will reap. And so, listen, while God gives us wisdom from above, we need to be good farmers. And we need to be sowing seeds more and more. And so if you're struggling with a certain area of these life or a certain markings in your life, then it may be you're not really sowing seeds well enough. Right? So you're saying, I don't see as many of the markings of purity in my life. Well, how good are you sowing seeds of purity in your life? You know, you could sow a seed of purity by not watching that particular thing, or by not looking at that particular thing, or by not having that conversation. Those are all seeds that you could sow. If you don't have a lot of peace in your life, what kind of seeds are you sowing towards peace? Are you sowing seeds of pride and of arrogance, of doing my own thing and being stubborn? Are those the seeds? Because if you're doing that, then you're going to struggle seeing the fruit of peace. You reap what you what? Sow. So sow the seeds of wisdom from above. You don't meet a lot of lazy farmers, do you? I don't know of a lot of lazy farmers. If you're a lazy farmer, you don't live very long, right? Or at least you don't live very long as a farmer. Listen, we've been given, we're a farmer for God. We've been given his wisdom. Now we have to sow those seeds. Let's sow them. God, thank you for the wisdom that comes from you. God, if it wasn't for the fact that with a relationship with you, we get your wisdom, man, we would all be filled with this earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom that's all about pride and selfishness and deceit. And as a result, the fruit of that, according to James, is destruction and vile things. God, I I don't think any of us want that in our lives, and so we would rather have this wisdom from above, and that comes from you. And so, God, I pray that we would test the genuineness of our faith this morning. We would know for sure that our faith is real, our faith is genuine, because we can see markings of wisdom from above in our life. And then, God, I pray that you would motivate us to find those areas in which those markings we don't see a lot of. Maybe we see more in other categories, but we need to work at sowing seeds of some of the ones we're weak in. I know each of us can identify those areas. Make us aware of them this morning, and then challenge us to change them. Help us to be good farmers for you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.